नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So good morning, everybody. Today we are continuing our reading, 10th canto, chapter 15, text 18 and 19. Now, both of these slokas do not have purports. All they have is the Sanskrit and the translation. So therefore, I'm going to give a small comment on the verse itself, and then most of you may not know who I am, but I would like to reminisce some of the history of ISKCON, beings that I was a member of ISKCON movement practically from its conception. Let me read it. I can get my glasses. Anye tad anurupani manyo gyanai mahatmanah gayante shma maha raja Sneha Kalina Dhiya Sannanhi Anye Others Tat Anurupani Suitable for the occasion Manahad Jnani, attractive to the mind, Mahatmanaha, of the great personalities, Lord Krishna, Gayanti, Shma, they would sing, Maharaja, O King. Parikshit, Snena, by love, Kalina, melted, Dihiya, their hearts, Sanahi, slowly. Translation, my dear king, other boys would sing enchanting songs appropriate to the occasion.
We cannot hear you.
You cannot hear me.
Yeah, we have to speak closer to our mic. Well, sorry.
That's not my fault. My dear king, other boys would sing enchanting songs appropriate to the occasion, and their hearts would melt out of love for the Lord. So that was text number 18. And now I'll just read the translation to text number 19. And then, being that there's no purports, I will speak something. Okay? This is text number 19. In this way, the Supreme Lord, whose soft lotus feet are personally attended by the goddesses of fortune, concealed his transcendental opulences by his internal potency and acted like the son of a cowherd boy. Yet, even while enjoying like a village boy in the company of others, village residents, he often exhibited feats only God could perform. Namo Visvadaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharini Nirvise Shisuni Vadi Piskatya Desadharini. I'll just speak on these two. As I said, because these two slokas, they don't have purports, I want to in some way reminisce the history of ISKCON for all of those who are not 100% clear. So when we read from Sri Prabhupada's books, we can understand that each of us has excelled in different degrees to reach the level of spiritual awareness that we are experiencing now. And Bhagavad Gita tells us that out of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are interested in spiritual life, out of those, perhaps one will achieve perfection. So don't become discouraged, because all of us, we have begun this journey back to Godhead. How rapidly we advance, that depends solely upon us. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, what does he say? As you surrender to me, I will reward you accordingly. So we have to understand that once we've had our eyes opened with this torchlight of knowledge, our journey becomes rekindled, and we start where we had left in a previous life on this quest to go back to Godhead. So now, in this society, we are very, 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 very fortunate that we have extensive literatures that will broaden our awareness as to our function in these material bodies and the necessities that we must endure to get out of this material world. When Srila Prabhupada came to the United States, of course we know the history that he came with little or no funds. He had one suitcase full of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this was the only book that we had, and when I joined ISKCON, this was the first book I got. And it was quite bewildering to me at first, because as a youth I had little or no interest in mundane education. Everything that was taught in schools, I didn't listen to my teachers. I always got failing grades, and I was almost illiterate, in the sense that I never read any books, never read anything. However, as we know that in each lifetime we make a certain degree of advancement on this quest to go back to Krishna. Krishna, just like now, he's playing with his cowherd boyfriends. They're singing songs to him, and they're taking great pleasure in that association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is our goal, and this is what we are striving to achieve. But in order to do that, it requires effort by us. Whatever effort you put into your endeavors to go back to Godhead, Krishna tenfold reciprocates with you, and in this very lifetime it's possible. So we know that Krishna says that out of millions and thousands of men who are on the path of self-realization, only one may achieve perfection. So if we look at ourselves, each of us sitting here as an individual, are you thinking, I am going to be that one person? I will be the one to go back to Godhead. How many will be that one person? Yes. Now, it's possible everyone can go back to Godhead, but bahunam janmanam ante, after many, many, many births, one may achieve perfection. So most of you are young, and your career, your lifetime of devotional service may be just beginning. However, it does not mean that you cannot make rapid advancement in your spiritual progress. Many times Srila Prabhupada was asked the question, how long does it take to become Krishna conscious? And his answer was always what? One moment. It takes only one moment. So, in that one moment's time, what must we do? We have to sarvadhammam pratyajad mamikam saranam vrajaha. We have to give up everything. But presently, our hearts are full of anarthas. We have these things that accomplish our making advancement in Krishna consciousness. So, as a guardian sitting in the hearts of every one of us, who is there? Krishna. And what is he doing? He's watching us. Yes. So, if we examine our progress in Krishna consciousness, how did we get to where we are at this moment? So, I cannot speak for everybody, but as for myself, I told you I had little interest in mundane education, and from a very young age, for example, Dhruva Maharaj, how old was he?
5 years.
And Prahlad Maharaj? 5 or 7. And what did they do? What did both of them do? They left their homes and they went on this quest for who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So each of you at a certain point in your life brought you here. Some of you are 30, some of you are 20, some of you are older, but you are here now. And there's an awakening time in every one of our lives that spark of spiritual realization begins to manifest itself again and pushes us towards our progress back to spiritual life. So if I want to examine my personal life, I was in many respects like Prahlad Maharaj or Dhruva Maharaj. At a very early age in my life, 7 years old, I was in my bed and I mentally was thinking, who are those people in the next room? Who are they? And I was speaking of my mother and father. And so I thought, well, what does it mean, mother and father? Every house, there is a mother, there is a father, there are children. The father goes to work, the mother stays at home, the children go to school. And all of these people are engaged in the same activities. There must be something more than this. So from the age of 7 years old, I began running away from home. Now, I didn't have a forest which was inhabited by great sages and saints. All I had was strip malls and buildings and houses and things and that. So I would wander aimlessly around looking for something. But a seven-year-old boy, he cannot stay on the streets very long without being apprehended by the police. And so I would be picked up by the police. They would take me home, and I would stay in my house for some time, and then again I would run away, going out again looking for where is this that I'm looking for. I had no idea what I am looking for, but I had in my heart Super Soul. He was watching me, and he was evaluating my determination. So I continued to do this until I was 16 years old. And at 16 years old, the police, the courts, decided that for my own safety, it would be better to put me in prison. So I was sent to a juvenile prison where I spent 1 year in that prison. And during this time, of course, these questions were never resolved, and I continued, and I became more determined to make advancement in spiritual life. So at the end of my 1 year sentence, I was 17 years old, and then they took me back to my parents' home, and the person in charge of my case file said to me, he says, "You will stay in this house, you will follow the instructions of your parents, and whatever they say for you to do, you will do, or we will put you back in prison until you're 25 years old." And as soon as he left, I looked around my house. I came from a wealthy family. We had all facilities, swimming pools, and nice cars, and abundances of food. And I was thinking, it was like an empty shell. So as soon as that man left, I ran away again. And at this time, I ran away, and I went to San Francisco. So this was in 1967. So 1967 was the summer of love. This was the beginning of the hippie era. And of course, part of my quest was trying things to somehow get enlightenment. And then this was the period of time when LSD was a prominent hallucinogenic that many people believed would be a panacea for all of the troubles in life. And so I was involved in this group. I was taking a lot of LSD, And I was in the park, Golden Gate Park in San Francisco, and coming from the bottom of this knoll that I was sitting on, I heard the tinkling sound of cartels, like this. And it was captivating. I listened to this, and then I saw these boys and these girls following behind a truck, a pickup truck. And on the back of that pickup truck, there were these three figures carved from wood. And of course, we know this is Jagannath, Baladeva, and Subhadra. So this was the very first Rath Yatra festival and the very first deities that we had in ISKCON. And I listened to the chanting, and somehow now I know more that the holy name penetrated and the seed of devotion began to grow in my heart, making my commitment more and more firm and steady. So I went the next day to this one, it was like a grocery store run by hippies, where they would give away free food to hippies and give them clothes. And I asked them, because I was a vegetarian already, and I asked him, says, "Do you have any vegetarian food?" And they says, "No, we don't have any vegetarian food, but go next door. Go next door." And this was in 1967. And I went next door, and I knocked on the door. And I knocked on the door. Nobody answered the door. And so I opened the door, and then a waft of incense came up. And then I saw sitting on an altar those three figures that I had seen in the park the day before. And next to them was this magnificent picture of Srila Prabhupada. And so I was hesitant to go inside because the sanctity of that building was so overwhelming that I felt unclean, and so I didn't go into that the temple. I didn't go in, I didn't speak with the devotees. But still I was determined to go and continue making advancement in spiritual life. So I went to Hawaii, Maui. Maui Island now is very populated, but at that time it was like a deserted island. And I went into the forest and I built a bhajan kutir, a little hut out of abandoned windows from other buildings. And I began to practice yoga. And I would spend 90% of my day doing yoga. However, I was on the wrong path. I was practicing Ashtanga Yoga. But because of that one moment in the park when I heard for the very first time the chanting of Hare Krishna, the seed in my heart became nurtured, and I incorporated part of my meditation every day to chant Hare Krishna. So I would go out and gather foods, fruits, and things such as that, and I would, as I'm walking with my bag, gathering avocados and mangoes and whatever other fruits I could find, I would be chanting Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna mantra. And it was also amazing that seeing in Hawaii they have an abundance in a very small area, hundreds of different types of vegetations and fruits and things of beauty. And I would put everything on the ground in front of me, and not knowing who had provided all of this, I would, in some prehistoric fashion, make an offering thanking this person for providing me with this sustenance to keep me going. So I continued doing this, and again, in my heart, who's watching me? Super Soul is watching me. And what does he do? He waits, and he says, okay, this boy or this girl, it's time. And then Super Soul manifests himself in the form of who? Huh? Yes. He manifests himself. So he needs this external guide to help him. He needs someone to instruct him, because now he's ready. So somehow or another, I got a return ticket back from Hawaii to Seattle, and I, in the plane, the boy sitting next to me on the plane, when they gave us our lunch, I told him, "You eat mine because I don't eat meat. I'm a vegetarian." And then he had in his pocket one little card, which was an invitation to a vegetarian feast. And that he said someone gave him at the, in Seattle, where he was from. And so I saw that, vegetarian food and bhakti yoga, two things that were predominant in my life. So when I got to Seattle, I went to the temple, and it just happened to be a Sunday, the Sunday feast, and I opened the door, and immediately I saw Lord Jagannath, Baladeva, and Subhadra. So this was smaller versions, and these were the second deities in ISKCON that had been carved again by Shyamasundara Prabhu. And this temple in Seattle had been open for 1 week, just 1 week, and at that time there were seven temples in ISKCON. And when I saw Lord Jagannatha and Baladeva, Subhadra, and again the same picture of Srila Prabhupada, then I knew that next they were going to start chanting Hare Krishna. So previous to this, I was chanting Hare Krishna by myself, but now I knew they were going to be chanting Hare Krishna. So I went to the back of the temple. I was standing there, and they began chanting Hare Krishna. And immediately, of course, congregational chanting became even more ecstatic. And I continued chanting and chanting and chanting. And then it was time for the prasadam, the vegetarian feast. So I sat down, one boy by the name of Haridas, he was a boy from L.A., he sat next to me, and I was ignorant of ISKCON, I was ignorant of Srila Prabhupada, but I knew that this chanting and these other boys, there were four boys in the temple, they were somehow or other related in the sense that we were all searching for God. We wanted God. And so we sat down and they started to serve prasadam, the puris and these things and that. And because I was vegetarian, when they brought one dish, I says, I know how to make that. And then they brought another dish. Oh, I can make that too. I know how to do that. Because I was making these things for myself. And he told me a story. He says that, you know, Srila Prabhupada had been in Seattle 1 week before to open that temple, to start the Seattle temple in Washington State. And he said, oh yes, he will come back. He's coming back very soon. And he has a plan. He's going to choose 13 of his disciples. And he's going to make a world Sankirtan party. And he will take these boys with him, and they will go around the world and spread Krishna consciousness. And so this I didn't give much credence to, because I was new. I knew nothing about Srila Prabhupada. However, because we had likes and interests that were the same, I told this boy, he says, I want to move into your temple. And he says, when? He says, now. So from that day, I moved into the temple. And the next day, they made me the pujari. Because other boys couldn't get up. They couldn't get up so early in the morning. But I was already, I had done a lot of tapasya, living in the forest in Hawaii. And so I was very austere. And so I could get up early, and I would get up, and I would, of course, I didn't know any of the prayers or anything, but I would mimic what they did. And then they gave me our books. So these were the books that Srila Prabhupada had brought from India with him, the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And they said, "This is our Bible." And I opened it up, and you know, I was overwhelmed, because it had the Sanskrit, it had the transliterations, and a very heavy subject matter. And because I said I had no interest in education as a young boy, I was practically illiterate. But within the first few pages, questions that had been bothering me since I was 7 years old, Srila Prabhupada answered them. He answered these questions, and then at that moment, then I says, "This man knows what he's talking about, and I will follow him." So at that point, you know, ISKCON began to manifest itself by devotees leaving from America, going to England, and there was no internet, there was no way of, other than using a telephone, to communicate or writing a letter to know what was going on in different parts of the world. But at this time I had been sent to New Vrindavan. It was a new temple. They were just opening New Vrindavan. And in Los Angeles, there had been some disturbances. A few devotees there were making claims that Srila Prabhupada was God. Prabhupada is God. And so in order to rectify this, Srila Prabhupada made the first, other than Kirtananda Swami, the first group of sannyasis. So there was Devananda, Kartikeya, Vishnujan, and Subal. So these boys were made, and they were made sannyasis, and then Srila Prabhupada told him, "Now you go out and preach." So Devananda and Kartikeya were Prabhupada's servants, but the other devotees, the sannyasis, they came to New Vrindavan because we were having Janmashtami festival in New Vrindavan. And this is, of course, the first Janmashtami festival. And when they arrived, you know, everyone was sitting outside. And at that time, New Vrindavan was very austere. There was no place to sleep. We had to sleep outside, make a tent or a lean-to or something. And it was very, very, very austere and cold. And you had to wear rubber boots. You know, you can't wear dhotis. So I was getting accustomed to wearing a dhoti, and, you know, being, you know, like a Pakka devotee. So I wasn't too satisfied there. But when they arrived, all the devotees that who had come from Boston or New York or the few temples that were there for this festival were waiting to hear the sannyasis speak. We want to hear them speak. And they came in very proudly holding their dandas, and immediately I won't say which one, but one of them proclaimed very loudly that Srila Prabhupada is God. And then I remember there are certain things that your Guru Maharaj will say to you that will stay with you forever. And when they said this, this infuriated me, and I stood up and I pointed at them and I said, "You're a liar." He said, because Srila Prabhupada had always said that anyone who says they are God is dog. And so I said, Srila Prabhupada never said that he was God. Never said he was God. But then they changed their story and said that Srila Prabhupada, he is sick of all of these American devotees. And now at this time, other than a few Canadian devotees, there was only Americans. And he says, he's leaving America and he's going back to India. And he'll never come back again. And so I became very dejected hearing this news. And I was thinking, what am I going to do? Because I felt so much obligation to Prabhupada that I said, what can I do? How can I ever repay Prabhupada? And so I says, I will help him. So along with one other boy named Rudra, he was a boy from Canada, Vancouver, Canada, we went to Chicago and we opened a temple. We started a temple in Chicago. So Prabhupada wanted many temples, so at least we could do this. We could try and help him in this way. And Chicago was also pretty bad. It was cold. Everyone's been to Chicago. They know how cold it is there. But we were there. We had a loft, and we were going out on Sankirtan. By this time, Rudra had married, so it was three of us. And every day we would go out and we would do Sankirtan, sell magazines. Still, we didn't have abundances of books. There was no books. But one day I got a telephone call from Los Angeles. And the person on the other end of the line he said that Prabhupada wants you to go to India with him. So this was in 1970. By this time, 1970, I didn't come. And He says, yes, Prabhupada has chosen a few of his disciples and he wants to take them to India to spread Krishna consciousness back to the Indian people. And so I was, you know, in awe that out of so many more senior and intelligent boys, I was chosen. But now, as time has progressed and realizations have become more, I know that it's because I had maybe more determination than any of these other devotees. My determination to become Krishna conscious was there. And so Prabhupada took me under his wing and he brought me here to India. So I have many stories I can tell. So I'll stop here. Maybe another time I can give another. Somebody has a question?
Yeah. I always have a question. Hare Krishna. Thank you. It's beautiful. I heard Prabhupada when he said, if you read Bhagavatam all day long, all you need is Srimad Bhagavatam. So there are so many books, though, you know, in one sense, that if we simply stay focused, you know, you receive the Bhagavatam from Prabhupada early and you said all the answers are there. So if we have all the answers in Srimad Bhagavatam and Nityan Bhagavata Sevaya, so we should focus on Bhagavatam. Why are we reading so many books?
Well, you're absolutely right. We don't need anything more than the Bhagavad Gita either. So all of the answers are given on every page of any one of Srila Prabhupada's books. But if you can remember one word, Prabhupada has always said that, one word, one sentence, then perfection is there. But because we are dull-witted, we have to read again and again and again and again. But we just...
I was just hearing that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's favorite quote is the Chaitanya Charitamrita, because Srimad Bhagavatam is there and the Goswami's books also are like there and Bhagavad Gita is also there. So variety is the spice of life.
Yes.
But we must hear Bhagavatam every day.
Yes. With the Savior, yes. So at that time we didn't have Chaitanya Charitamrita, so I can remember when, you know, like I say, the first book was the one that Prabhupada gave us. And
Prabhupada was reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, not the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Jada Rita.
Yes.
That he says that gave me life.
Yes.
Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Yes.
But
Nitya Bhagavata Seva. There was one incident when the devotees here who had come with Srila Prabhupada were going to come to Vrindavan. They were going to come to Vrindavan. This was the first time, and we were traveling by train, and our train stopped in Mathura, and the devotees were there. We got out of the train and we were walking on the platform. And individually, what each of the other devotees were thinking, I don't know, because I am only the knower of what's in my mind. I thought, oh, I'm going to Vrindavan, I'm going to Vrindavan, I'm going to Vrindavan. Oh, and that's where Krishna is from. I'm going to go see where Krishna is from. I'm going to go to Vrindavan. And I was so elated. And then someone came in and they said, Prabhupada wants to see you in his room. So he was still in his room. And I went into his room, and then Prabhupada says, I want you to go to Delhi. So Prabhupada, he sent a few of us to Delhi, and I missed my opportunity to come to Vrindavan. Just like in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, many of his followers wanted to go to Vrindavan, but he told them, no, you stay in Bengal, or you stay here in Jagannath Puri, you don't go anywhere. And so, for me, when we began developing Mayapur, I was the first devotees to go to Mayapur. Mayapur was a very austere place. We had no water, no toilets, no food, no money. We slept outside, but it was Mayapur. So from that very beginning, Lord Chaitanya sent me to Mayapur to get fixed up, to develop a rasa for the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So I would go in the morning to Srivasangam. That was one of the only buildings that was there in Mayapur. And I knew that what took place in Srivasangam? Yes. Yes, Lord Chaitanya was in there with his compatriots. And I would sit in front of the door and it was always locked. And I would knock on the door and I would say, let me in. But okay, I'll stop.
Okay.